All right. Well, hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see your faces here through on my gallery. I love getting to see you and look forward to being able to see you in person coming in a potentially in a few weeks here. But this morning, as we start, I got a question for you again. And I want you to just think about this. So what do you do when you find yourself in circumstances that, or you find out, I guess, that your circumstances are not what you perceive them to be? Or you find yourself in a place in the journey of life and it's taking you on an unexpected detour, leaving you in a place that you never expected to be. And when you find yourself there, what do you think? What do you feel? Where do you go? What do you do? And even where do you think Jesus is in the midst of all that? This week, I found myself in such a position on a few fronts in life this last couple of weeks. And as I've wrestled through it and thought through it, I've been reading and working through the Gospel of John just in my own personal season through Lent. And so I just continued reading through it. And what I found, I was actually reminded that the first disciples of Jesus, they found themselves in such a position at the time of Jesus's death and of his resurrection. And what I found as I've been reading through the Gospels, that I think the life of discipleship is often that we find ourselves in places where we possibly didn't expect to be. That often we find out that our circumstances aren't what we perceive them to be. And so again, what do you do? How do you feel? Where do you go? I want to turn this morning to the Gospel of John to continue our look at the encounter in the story, the account of the resurrection. Last week we looked at the resurrection and the account through the story of Mary of Magdalene as she encountered Jesus. And today I want to look at what happens when she runs to tell the disciples that Jesus, their executed rabbi, is somehow actually alive. And so if you have a Bible, I invite you to open it up or your app on your phone or wherever it is. I want to look at John chapter 20 and look at the account again of what took place after Mary met the resurrected Jesus and was told to go speak to the disciples and declare that he was alive. And so John writes this in chapter 20, starting in verse 19. And it says, on the evening of that day, so this is the evening of the same day, the morning that Mary had met Jesus, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Some translations there say, filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of those nails, and I place my hand into his sides, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, as we read this, I want to remind us, I need to remind myself that Jesus's resurrection actually was not a foregone conclusion for the disciples. Although Jesus had told them about it and he had told them about it time and again and in many ways, Jesus very clearly spoke about it, yet they didn't perceive, they didn't understand, they didn't, again, they couldn't fully grasp the reality of this, that Jesus, their teacher, their Lord, their rabbi, their friend was actually going to die. And as he spoke about this resurrection thing, like they just couldn't comprehend it. We looked last week and we know that Peter and John, they actually ran to the tomb. They were some of the first ones to arrive there with Mary. And they've been at the tomb, and it says that they saw and they then believed that the tomb was empty. But that only compelled them just to return home and lock their doors. And we're told in this passage here, because it was for fear of the Jews. Fear of the Jews for what? Well, they were afraid that they could be persecuted or even killed simply for being associated with being disciples of Jesus. Remember when Jesus was crucified and during everything, both of these guys ran, they scattered, they denied Jesus. And so now they're locked and they're hiding out and they think, oh man, like they've crucified him. There's stories that maybe he's alive. We're hearing this from Mary, but they could still come after us if they associate us with that. And even worse, they had fear that what if they're the ones that are being accused of stealing Jesus? What if people find out and remember that they were followers of Jesus and now they're accused of stealing his body and trying to stage a resurrection, trying to stage this thing? Beyond fear, though, as I read this, honestly, I wonder how the disciples felt when Mary told them that she had not only seen and not only spoken to, but also tried to cling to and tried to hug the living Jesus. Did they believe her? Did they think she was confused? Was it just wishful thinking? Like, was she on something? I mean, I'd imagine that surely they were desperately hoping actually that Jesus was really alive. And yet at the same time, they know that most of them also betrayed Jesus in his greatest moment of need, in his greatest moment of darkness. And I wonder what they imagined Jesus was going to say to them if he really was back. Like, would he be angry? Or would he be disappointed? Or would Jesus be ashamed of them and not even want to come and appear to them as he did to Mary? I don't know about you all, but I know for myself in moments when I feel guilt or when I feel shame, that my first instinct often is a temptation to try to distance myself from God, to try to run and to hide and even to go lock the door, if not physically, at least in a sense, lock the door of my heart and try to protect myself out of fear of disappointment. And yet, as I read this, what I love about Jesus and what brings affection to me about Jesus here is that what we see Jesus do here, the resurrected Christ, is that he doesn't want distance between himself and any of his disciples. What we see here in this passage is that Jesus comes to them. He finds the disciples locked behind doors in the middle of this moment of fear, of this environment of fear. And his very first words to his disciples are, "Peace be with you." We're reminded that his very first words actually echo some of his last words to them. In John 14, we're told that after Jesus washed their feet and after he had already proclaimed that somebody was going to deny him and they fought over that, after he had bent down and served them at this dinner, Jesus speaks to them in John chapter 14 and verse 27. And he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid." And Jesus comes to them, and his very first words are, "Peace be with you." He had spoken the words of peace and a proclamation of that to them in John 14 in the context of him saying that he was going to die, but also he was promising that one day he would return. And not only that, he would also give them his Holy Spirit. And now Jesus comes here again and he fulfills his promise. He shows them that he's alive and he says to them, "Peace be with you." And what Jesus does is that in the midst of their fear, Jesus offers them faithful and sacrificial friendship. Even to those who betrayed him, even to those who didn't think it was possible that his words were true, even to those that didn't know what was going on in their moment of confusion of their circumstances and the fear of everything going on around them, Jesus comes, and in the midst of their fear, Jesus offers them faithful and sacrificial friendship. In the midst of their moment of probably the greatest fear of their lives, Jesus comes in a personal presence. He speaks peace. He evokes joy, and he imparts to them supernatural empowerment. He speaks the words of peace and he breathes on them and imparts his Holy Spirit. Jesus comes to them in love. And in the midst of their fear, Jesus entrusts more of himself to them and he calls them to more and greater things. I don't know about you, but again, this week, there's a number of ways in which I found myself in circumstances where I did not perceive them to be. Or I was reminded that this journey of life often does take us to unexpected detours and places. You know, some of you know, and maybe many or all of you know, last summer in the middle of the pandemic, my father-in-law was diagnosed with stomach cancer. By the grace of God, we were told that they found it early enough that they could treat it and they never had to declare, you know, a sentence on his life, but nonetheless, it was going to be treatments of chemotherapy and then a surgery to remove 60, 70% of his stomach and then more chemotherapy. And that all completed in December. And he's been living with, you know, 30% of a stomach so far. And we were told based upon the procedures and the therapy and everything that he was good to go. You know, it'd be time to transition and it would take a while for him to get used to eating and all of that. But I was operating under the assumption that my father-in-law was cancer-free and healthy and whole. This week he had a CAT scan or CT scan. And we found out that there's some unknown mysterious stuff going on in his body again in that same area. And they're doing the tests and the tests though say are inconclusive. And so they tell us we need to do more tests. We've got to do some more tests and more scans sooner than we expected. And there's again, they haven't definitively said it's cancer, but they haven't ruled out that it could be. And we're again, stuck kind of in this limbo. We're in this circumstance where we thought we were clear. We thought as a family that we were in the clear and we get this news this week and what do I do? How do I feel? What do I think? If I'm honest with you, I'm afraid. If I'm honest with you, I'm frustrated. If I'm honest with you, I thought we had experienced resurrection, victory in this. And we find ourselves now in a place where, again, I go, what is this? What do I do here? Tempted this week to, in a sense, lock away just my emotions to myself, hiding from my community, hiding from the Lord, and just dealing with it. And I'm reminded as I look at this, that in the midst of fear, my own fear, that Jesus comes to me and he offers himself in faithful and sacrificial friendship. He offers me his personal presence. He speaks his words of peace. He invites me to experience joy with him and in him, even in the midst of all that's going on. And he reminds me that he has given me and imparted to me his Holy Spirit, a supernatural presence for empowerment. Not just for my own good, but for the ability to still trust him and live in this world. Where do you find fear in your heart and in your life right now? What's causing you to be fearful? I want to remind you, and I think this passage reminds us that the risen Christ comes to you, desires to come to you in the midst of your fear, and he offers to you faithful and sacrificial friendship. He offers you himself. This passage continues on, and it tells us this famous encounter and passage that we probably all know of Thomas. Thomas, who declared, I'll never believe unless I can reach out and put my hand in his hand and put my fingers in his side. I'll never believe it. I won't unless I see him and can do that myself. And again, I don't know about you, but I can relate to Thomas. I'll spare us the time, but there's other things again this week, the last couple weeks that have caused me to relate to Thomas's doubt. But as I read this and I look at, again, the life and the ministry and the love of the resurrected Jesus, I'm struck here by the fact that Jesus would not allow Thomas to be left behind. Do you know what I'm saying? There's something here that when you look at it, we read in verses 19 to 23 that the disciples were there in this place for fear and the doors locked and they were all together. And then in 24, it tells us, but Thomas, one of the 12 who is called this twin, he wasn't with them when Jesus came. And in my mind, I'm going, where the heck was Thomas? Like, where did this dude go? Where did he run to? But we're told now it's 8 days later. Some translators say a week later. So 7, 8 days go by. And now Thomas is with them. And it says that Jesus comes and appears again. He finds the disciples again in a room, doors locked. This time now Thomas, though, is with them. And I love that here we see that Jesus meets Thomas where he is. In the same way that he had come to the others, he now comes to them again, but this time because he knew Thomas wasn't there, and this time he knew Thomas would be there. And he comes specifically for Thomas, and he comes in love, he comes in grace, he comes in truth, he comes knowing what Thomas needs in order to believe, and Jesus meets and loves him right where he's at. And honestly, just as much as I asked the question of where the heck was Thomas the first meeting, I ask myself here, where the heck has Jesus been for 8 days? Like, where did he go? Why did it take a week? Why did it take 8 days for him to come and meet and find Thomas? If he knew Thomas wasn't there the first time, and he knows what Thomas needs to believe, and he wants Thomas to believe as part of his disciples, what took you so long, Jesus? Where have you been for 8 days? Why did you wait to show up for Thomas? And yet, as we look at this encounter, we see again that Jesus' very first words in a locked room filled with now not only fear, but also now doubt. Jesus, in the midst of their doubt, Jesus again offers himself as a faithful and sacrificial friend. In the midst of doubt, Jesus comes and he gives his personal presence. He speaks and proclaims peace. He interacts with doubt with compassion, and he actually calls forth a blessing of faith. Again, I don't know where you are and all the things. I don't have time to tell you all the things that caused me to doubt and wrestle this week or this month, but in the midst of your doubt, church, I believe that Jesus comes and he offers again faithful and sacrificial friendship. And I see this encounter with Thomas, and what it reminds me is that Jesus knew what Thomas needed and met him where he was in his doubt. And I want to remind you today and remind myself that Jesus knows what you need. And he's ready to lovingly show you what you need to see to believe in his timing. You know, often we think and we talk kind of in our Christian circles about fear and our doubt, and we label them as evil or bad or wrong. I think for the disciples here, and I think often in our lives, fear and doubt are actually quite normal, actually quite natural. And I think Jesus' response to fear and doubt show us that, that there's no condemnation here, but rather, again, there's compassion, there's love, there's grace to come and give us himself, his very presence, and offer himself again in faithful and sacrificial friendship. But what he does show us here is that faith and fear and doubt gone unchecked will lead to unhealthy places. They will lead, though we think they're places of safety and of life, they actually will lead to death. And what Jesus shows here is the power of his resurrection life in the midst of places otherwise reserved for death. He comes and meets us where we are and speaks life and peace and hope in the midst of it. One of the things that I'm reminded too as I read this passage is that when it's easy to hear and see Jesus and to know and notice that obviously he's working in our midst, like it's amazing. It's easy to have joy, right? And to love and to celebrate and to have these and emote these affections as Kelly spoke of. But I think this passage reminds me as I look at it in a little more detail is that even when it's hard to hear Jesus and to see him, even then he actually is still working in our midst. And where do I get that? Where do I see that? Well, in this narrative, in this account of the resurrection, Jesus was alive and he was actually at work before Mary could see it, wasn't he? He wasn't in the tomb, he was gone. But Mary came there and she couldn't see. She wasn't aware. But then the story moves. Jesus is alive and he's working and Mary sees it and she knows it. But guess what? The rest of the disciples didn't see it yet. And then the story moves again and Jesus is alive and Jesus is working and he's appeared to Mary and she's aware and she knows it. And then the disciples see it and they're aware and they do. But guess what? Thomas still hadn't seen it yet. And Thomas is sitting there thinking, Jesus isn't alive. He's not working in this world around me. But then Jesus shows up and he appears and Jesus is alive and Jesus is working and he's revealed himself to Mary and to the disciples and now to Thomas. And even in that though, there's others around in the world in that day and time that are going, Jesus isn't alive. He's not here. He's not working. What am I going to do with myself? Did you get the picture? Do you see that, what this paints for us? In each case, Jesus was alive. In each case, Jesus was lovingly and compassionately at work. In each case, Jesus was in pursuit of this world that he loves, in pursuit of people that he knows by name, created for a purpose and called to himself. He was alive and at work, even though they couldn't see it yet. And Jesus actually used the testimony of each one of those people or each groups of those people, even in the midst of their fear and even in the midst of their doubt, to open up the door of belief and of faith and of relationship to Jesus for others. And I don't know about you, but that comforts me and that blows me away. And it reminds me that, again, in this life, the reality is we are going to at times find that our circumstances are not what they appeared to be, not what we perceive them to be. In this journey of life, we're going to find ourselves in places that we didn't expect to be. We're going to find ourselves wrestling with fear and with doubt. And this passage, though, gives me hope that Jesus, my resurrected Savior and Lord, desires to come and appear to me in the midst of fear, in the midst of doubt, and offers himself to me in faithful and sacrificial friendship in order that I might experience life with him, even in the midst of circumstances that otherwise, that cause me to feel otherwise. And this passage, church, again, reminds me that there's a difference between believing that the tomb is empty and believing and experiencing Jesus, the risen Christ, in relationship day to day. So we saw last week, again, that the disciples, John and Peter, at least they ran to the tomb and they saw it empty, and it says that they believed, but it caused them just to run back home in fear and lock the door. Thomas had heard that the tomb was empty, and maybe he believed it, but the interaction of then actually seeing, experiencing the compassion of the living and resurrected Christ, when they met the resurrected Jesus, it changed them. It changed circumstances. And in the end, it changed the world. That Jesus coming and meeting humanity in the midst of fear and of doubt and uncertainty, it changes things. So I'd ask you this morning, Missio, and if I could, I'd say all of your names personally, because that's what Jesus did here for Thomas. But do you believe that Jesus is alive and that he loves you and he desires for there to be no separation between yourself and him? Do you believe that Jesus is alive, that he loves you, and that he desires for there to be no separation between yourself and him, even when you feel like you want a distance from him because of fear and doubt? That Jesus loves you, he sees you, and he desires that even in the midst of your fear, even in the midst of your doubt, that there'd be no separation between you and him. And this morning, I'd invite you to consider as well, do you believe that Jesus is alive and he's at work in the world that he loves? Meaning that he's alive and he's at work in this world because he loves this world. That even right now, if you feel like you can't fully see him or you can't fully hear him in the midst of the things going on in your world, do you believe that Jesus is alive and he's at work in the world because he loves it and he's faithful to his word in that? Because I asked those two questions because as I thought about it this week, those for me then opened the door in the midst of the things that I was thinking about to think about this. Jesus, if I believe that you're alive and I believe that you desire no separation between you and me, and that's what the cross speaks of and that's what the resurrection speaks of, then I can begin to have faith and hope that even in the midst of my doubt and fear, that you are still here and you're working somewhere. And if I believe that you're alive and you are at work in this world because you do love this world and you do have a plan of redemption for this world, again, even in my fear and in my doubt, and in the midst of my stuff, I may not sense or feel you right now, but I believe you are Lord over this world and you love it. And so if you're at work out there, even if I can't yet see and hear, I have faith that I'm a Thomas and that you see me just like you saw Thomas and you know what I need just like you knew what Thomas's need. And in your timing, Jesus, in the lordship of your timing and in the perfection of your loving timing, I believe that you will come to me and show me exactly what I need to believe and move forward, even though I may not be experiencing that right now. And maybe for those of you, you're sitting here this morning and you have no fear and you have no doubt and everything is all good. I'd ask you to consider this. Who do you then desire to see come to know Jesus? Who do you desire to see to come to know Jesus? And actually, I ask that to all of us, whether we find ourselves in a place of fear or doubt, or whether we find ourselves in this place where everything's all good. Who do you desire to see to come to know Jesus? Because after these encounters, the next encounter is the disciples in John 21. It's the disciples out fishing. And it says they go out and they're fishing and they find nothing. And somebody appears to them on the shore and says, hey, have you caught anything? And they say, no, sir. And so this sir says, hey, then cast your nets on this side. And they cast their nets on then the other side. And they find, it says, so much, they catch so much fish that they can't even pull or bring the net in. And finally, one of them says, Peter says, oh my gosh, it's, or John says, oh my gosh, it's the Lord. And Peter says, oh my gosh, and if it's the Lord, then I got to run and I got to go. But it tells us in verse 7 through 8, I want to read it, verse 7 and 8. It says, the disciples whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he pulled off his outer garment and he was stripped for work and he threw himself into the sea. See, what that verse tells me is that, again, they didn't know. They had already met and encountered the resurrected Lord. He had spoken peace into their fear. He had spoken peace into their doubt. He had presented himself to them. And yet, a couple of days later, they still found themselves in circumstances where they didn't fully see or recognize him. And again, I think that's part of our journey. It's not always easy first sight to recognize and to see Jesus. But again, is he there? Yes. Is he present and working, even though we can't see or fully recognize him? Yes. And what's amazing to me, again, in all of these encounters, is that even in the midst of their own doubts, Jesus used them to open the door of belief for others. They didn't have to be at this place of perfect faith and perfect understanding for them to declare, hey, he's alive, and for someone else to come to faith. Their faith in their encounter of knowing Jesus was enough for them to speak to Thomas and for him to come and go, oh yeah. Their faith was enough. God used the faith that they had, even mixed with doubt. God used the faith that they had, even in the mixed with fear. God used them because it's far more about God's grace and him showing up in our lives than it is about us having it all together, having all the answers. The resurrected Christ is enough. He loves you. He loves this world. He is at work in the midst of it, even when you cannot see it. And yet he invites you and me to faith and to partner with him, even in fear, even in doubt, even in uncertainty, to proclaim he's alive. Even though I can't explain it all to all my neighbors, even though I can't explain it all even to myself or my kids at times. This passage reminds me that Jesus is not afraid of our fear nor our doubt. He's Lord over that. He died for it. He rose again for it. And church, Jesus comes to you wherever you find yourself today. And I believe he offers to you, again, faithful and sacrificial friendship. He offers you the empowerment of his Holy Spirit. He offers you the peace which surpasses understanding. And he desires to be close to you, and that there be no distance between your heart and his, between your mind and his, between your life and his resurrection life and power. going to pray for us this morning and invite us to worship. So Jesus, this morning, I ask that you would open our eyes to see you alive. Open our hearts and our minds to perceive and to experience you as present and powerful today. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would infuse us with hope of the resurrection life, that you'd fill us and infuse us with the love and the peace of the risen Christ. Jesus, would you help us to see you standing before us in a locked room or on the seashore or in our neighborhood or at work or in our basement, wherever we find ourselves these days, would you, Jesus, help us to see you standing before us, standing with us, coming to us in compassion and love, and speaking your words of love and peace and calling us to be with you, calling us to be close to you, and inviting us to become like you by your grace. Jesus, thank you for entrusting us with your Spirit and empowering us to live on mission with you, empowering us to live beyond our fear and beyond our doubt. Jesus, thank you for your faithful and sacrificial friendship. And thank you that you do, that you are the God that appears to us in our day-to-day, and you appear in miraculous ways. Would you do that, Jesus? Let us help us to see you again in our day-to-day and in miraculous and unexpected ways. Jesus, today I receive and we receive your invitation to be with you. And in response to your invitation, Jesus, I do. We long to be with you. We long to walk with you in peace and in faith, in obedience and in the abundance of life that you died and rose again that we might experience. Jesus, give us grace to that end. And I pray that you would be glorified in our lives, that others would come to know you through our proclamation of faith and of trust, even when it is at times mixed with our own fear, our own doubt. Thank you that your grace overrides that, that your love is greater than that, that your resurrection conquered even that. Thank you, Lord, for your plan of redemption, your purposes in this world, the way that you are at work. Lord, help us to remember that there are ways that we see you and we experience you and we know you in a capacity greater than others around us at times. And so help us to live in a way that opens the door for them to experience faith, to come to know you and experience the beauty and the goodness and the power of your resurrection presence and love in our lives. Jesus, we love you. We love you because you have first loved us. So Lord, fill us again and empower us with your love and send us out to live on mission with you, even when it's scary and even when we don't fully understand. Lord, we love you. Praise in your name, Jesus. Amen.